blessed by having so many talented people in our congregation, whether it's in the music or whether it's singing with a voice or in this drama, in so many different ways. It would be difficult for us to categorize them all. But each and every one of us has talents by which we can serve the Lord, and we're thankful for those of you who do that, willingly do that. And for those that are not using them right now, hopefully this will be an encouragement to you that you can step up, that there are things that you can do to serve God, that you don't have to be a professional, but there are ways that you can serve God right where you are and right who you are. So we're thankful to God for those that do. And we pray for those that are not yet, that God will open a door for them. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, that you reach down and save us. Nothing of our own, nothing that we had to offer, nothing that we could have brought to the table to negotiate the forgiveness of our sin. But we came completely in debt, completely out of ability to offer anything. And God, you have wiped our debt clean, completely freed because of Jesus Christ, your own Son, that coming into this world to die for the purpose of dying for our sins, no other purpose than to take our sins away, that we might be adopted as your sons and daughters, having our sins forgiven, that we could be accepted by you. In other words, to be justified, to stand right. That being justified, that we could be your children. Being your children, we would have the promise of the inheritance of eternal life. That when this life is over, that this not over, that there's a whole nother life and a whole nother aspect of life that we can only imagine now in part. And yet one day we will know it in its completion and in its fullness. And we will know it forever. And so we are blessed to be able today to have these reminders of the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood that was broken and poured out for us, of baptism being identified in Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, and the proclamation of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that your means of grace are being demonstrated through everything that's done and said today. So God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart open to respond to you. And God, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11 in the first six verses. And he asks a series of questions that come verse 1, again in verse 7, and again in verse 11. And we will look at each one of these as they come in order. So this morning we're looking at the first six verses. Context. Context is everything. Without a context, then we only have a pretext. And so we ask ourselves, what's the context of this? Well, the question was raised in chapter 3. What really benefit was there to Israel to go through all of this, to be circumcised, to follow the law? What benefit was there? And he really doesn't come to the full answer of that until he comes to chapters 9, 10, and 11. In chapter 9, he says that there was much in every way. And in verse 4 and verse 5, he gives us a whole list of those that goes from A to I of all the benefits that comes just being an Israelite. But he says that's not enough, because there is an Israel that is according to the flesh, and there's an Israel that's according to election. That by God's gracious purpose, that God has chosen out of the nation and out of all nations to make a people unto himself. And so he makes that distinction, that God has vessels in the same house as we do, those that are for honor and those that are for ignoble purposes, for daily, everyday purposes and functions. If you go into our kitchen cabinet, you'll find a mixture of plates. My wife wouldn't want me to tell you this, but it's too late, already did. So we have kind of a mixed match, set of plateware. One comes from an older set of dishes that we had when we first got married, and then another some that we got from Rickshire Brothers, saving coupons. You remember the coupons? So we got a whole nother set. But, you know, I'm the guy that does the dishwasher, so they got chips on them, right? So if we're going to have a big gathering over, are we going to use the chipped dishes for you to eat off of? Now, I eat off of them, but are we going to get... No, we're going to go to Sam's and get really nice plasticware so that you can... I might as well be... Because that's what you do too, right? And then we've got the show dishes that are in the hutch that we put out on the table at Christmas time. You know, when people come over, they see it all decorated. But when you actually come over, you're going to get that really nice stuff from Sam's. And again, you know what I'm talking about. They don't have chips in them. When you get done, you don't have to wash them. You just throw them away. So everything has its own purpose. Everything has its own function. And so it is with us as well. And so in chapter 11, he asked the question. And he says, therefore, I am saying to you right now, I'm saying to you, God has not cast off his people, has he? May it never be. For I am an Israelite, out of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast off his people whom he foreknew. For you do not know what Elijah, when he said, what the scripture says, he said, that when he was making his appeal to God against Israel, O Lord, they've killed your prophets. They destroyed your altars, and I am left alone, and they're seeking to kill me. But the divine counsel said to him, what? I have left to myself 7,000 men, such as have not bowed the knee to Baal. Therefore, it is so that even at the present time that God has a remnant according to election, which has become of grace. And if it's of grace, it's no longer of works, because if it were not, then grace would not be grace. The question, has God cast off his people? It's a hypothetical question. It's not in a real mood or tense, but it's a question. And he says, so has God cast off his people? And we look around and we say, well, has God cast off his people? Look at the nation of Israel. The most Jewish people of natural birth are agnostic at best, and most of them are atheists. You do understand that, even today, that they're agnostic. There is a God, but really our ethnicity is the heritage that we pass down, that we are Jews, and that we're Jews of Jews of Jews of Jews. Not that we have a common faith, per se. And that we belong to the same club, and we pay, I don't know how to change things among Protestants, but we have to pay our dues. I remember that when I was working, doing a job at a doctor's office up in Frisco, that the lady that was the office manager, she was Jewish, and she was complaining. She goes, when we moved here to Dallas from New Jersey, we're not making, you know, the cost of living and everything, the differences, and we're not making the same amount of money, and we were paying our annual dues to the synagogue, and we can't afford them. But we can't go to synagogue unless we're paying our dues. And so we're really trying to save our money so we can pay our annual dues to be able to go to synagogue. What would it be like for us if we had to pay dues? Well, for some, it would just be an excuse to say, wow, we've been looking for a reason not to go there anyway. And now that we don't have to pay, or we do have to pay, wow, we have our own excuse. We're not going to pay, so we're not going to go, right? Because we want something that doesn't cost us anything. If you don't believe it, just look at church growth right now. Because church growth is basically among congregations that meet once a week. If they have anything on the throughout the week, it's to kids, largely to children, and not to adults. So that all you do is come, and when you come, you are entertained or you get whatever, and then after that there's nothing required of you. There's no, you know, strings attached, there's nothing that's asked of you. I remember when we went to with the youth, I'm looking for Danny. I don't see Danny, raise your hand. Oh, I see him back here. He's hiding against the black wall with a black shirt on. And you would only know that I'm colorblind, so that green wall is black. So he's hiding. The only thing back there showing is his white hair. You know, but when we went to San Antonio, I think the last time we went up, we're on the north side, and we'd visited a Baptist church there. Now he's hiding. We visited a Baptist church that had moved from downtown San Antonio out near the airport. They were in an old kind of a warehouse. It was two-story. And they converted the warehouse, and they had this platform coming down, and they were meeting once a week. The Wednesday night crowd was only those older folks that have been used to the traditional Baptist stuff that were coming, and it's just a handful. And they were meeting once, and then the youth met on Wednesday night, and that was it. And asked him the question, he says, because people want church without commitment. So if we were to do like the Jews in the synagogue, then we'd clear a house pretty quickly, wouldn't we? if we're looking for a church without commitment, without any kind of strings attached. So he asked the question, has God cast off these people? And the reality is God's not thrown them away. God has not discarded them. The fact that anyone lives and walks in disbelief isn't the fact that God's cast them away. It happens entirely. You know, I hear all the time free will. And there are two aspects of free will. We do act freely, but we don't have sovereign will. A sovereign will is I can do whatever I want to do. I can be whatever I want to be. And you can't. Do you understand that? You cannot be and do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter how much I will it to be 7 foot tall, to be able to play NBA basketball, is it going to happen? Just because I want it to be so. And you say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. No, I've always wanted. I've got a nephew right now, a great nephew. And this little boy, every time he dribbles behind his back, he's dribbling everywhere. I mean, wherever he's got a basketball. He can do two basketballs. And this kid's, I think, in second grade. I mean, he's just dribbling everywhere because that's what you do when you're from Indiana, right? And so every time that Luke meets somebody that's a relative, he goes, how tall are you? And you're thinking, why in the world is he asking that? Because, see, Luke's dad and mom are kind of short. And he's hoping he's got it in his genes that he's going to be over 6 foot. Why? What do you think Luke wants to do in second grade? He wants to play basketball. He wants to play for IU, or he wants to play for Indiana State where Larry Bird did, or he wants to play for Purdue. He wants to play for Kentucky, you know, Louisville. My goodness, why would anyone want to do that? But he wants to play basketball, and he hopes that he'll be over 6 foot tall. And every kid that I know of in Indiana that was growing up wanted to be at least 6 foot eight, 6 foot ten, and 7 foot would have really been nice. But can you be just because you want to be? No, you don't have sovereign will. You can't do what you want to do just because you want to do it, can you? So we do have limitations, and our limitations are according to our nature. I am by nature. I have a genetic pull that said this is who I'm going to be. I'm only going to be 5'11". I'm never going to hit 6 foot, right? Now, I have some good genetics. You know, for the most part, my relatives live to be in their 90s. I got an aunt that's fixing to be October 14th on the church anniversary. She's going to be 95 years old. I've got an uncle who just turned 90 the first week of September, and I've got another uncle that died at 90 back in April. And he was building fence and riding horses in January and December. So I got pretty good genes, but I didn't get the tall genes. So you can't be or do what you want to do just because you want to do it, can you? Some of us come with different aptitudes, different things that enable us to make some choices. But every choice we make because we make it. Nobody makes you make the decisions and do the things you want that you do besides you. So you do have an independent will, but you don't have free will, not in the sense of sovereign. And so we use free kind of loosely. Free means that I can do anything. I can be a fish. No, you can't. I can be tall. No, you can't. Unless you were born tall, you won't be tall, right? Some of us have been trying to be skinny, and we think that somehow or another, just because we want to be, it's going to happen. But it's a lot of work, isn't it? You know, unless you've got the genes for it, it's a lot of work. So there are things we can and cannot be, right? Some have an aptitude to math, and it just comes natural. And other people, it's just like beating your head against the wall. And some really love English and do well with English. And other people are going, can't believe we even have this language. You know, I don't understand anything about it, right? And we all have different aptitudes. We all come with different things. But we are not completely free and independent. We do make every choice. We're under no coercion to do the things that we do. We do them freely. We do them of our own will. So we look at Israel. And he is asking the question. He says, well, has God just completely rejected them? The answer is no. And I'm going to go to the end of verse 6 and work backwards. You know, the issue is for the question about Israel and the Israelites, and even for Elijah that he uses for an illustration. The issue is about whether it's of grace or whether it's of works. And grace and works is always at the heart of every division. Is it of grace, or do I contribute something? Well, the only thing you can contribute is your own sin. That's it. You have nothing else to offer. And actually, that's not an offering, is it? That's a detriment. That would be a deficit. That's not something in a positive that we have to offer. So we don't have anything to bring to the table when it comes to God. Absolutely nothing. Our hands are not empty, they're filthy. Our lives are not clean, they're dirty. We see Zechariah chapter 3, that in Zechariah, the priest Josiah, that stands symbolically for the whole nation, and he comes into the priesthood with filthy clothes on, and he's not qualified to be in the presence of God with filthy clothes on. He cannot stand there. And so the accuser, whose name is Satan, which means to accuse, is standing there accusing him, saying he doesn't qualify to be here. And he doesn't. And neither do we. Not one of us are qualified to stand in God's presence. Not one of us. Because we, like Josiah or Joshua, have filthy clothes on. So what's the solution? Well, God tells the angels to take off the dirty clothes and to pitch them to the side. I didn't pitch it very well. I was stepping on it. I'll pitch it this time. Pitch it to the side. Get rid of the dirty clothes and put on clean clothes. Put on stately robes. Put on a magnificent royal turban upon his head. God makes him to qualify to be able to stand. And God makes us to qualify to be able to stand in his presence. God takes our filthy rags off and he discards them. And he puts upon us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He puts upon us Jesus Christ. We're clothed in him. Are the pictures, the analogy that Paul, that the apostles use. That we're putting on Christ. We're wearing Christ. And so when we look at this, Elijah's complaint is largely everyone's complaint. And he looks and he's making his appeal, and he's appeals against these unbelievers among his own people. He's making this appeal against Israelites. And that's what it says, that his plea to God was against, not according to, but against Israel. He's saying, God, look at me and look at them. And so he's making this appeal, as Scripture itself tells us. It tells us, and I can give you, there are three passages. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. Psalm 94, verse 14. Jeremiah 31, verse 37. But the Scripture reminds us that God's favor towards Israel, and then 1 Kings 19, verses 10 to 14, of Elijah's complaint. And it's fourfold, and it has kind of a logical progression about it. And so here he is, the prophet of God, and he says, they've killed your prophets. Well, they haven't killed him, have they? But they've killed your prophets. So ultimately, his last appeal is because they killed them, they're going to kill me. Right? If they've killed your prophets and I'm a prophet, therefore what's going to happen to me? They're going to kill me too. Right? And that's his real complaint. But his complaint to Israel is this. It's twofold and it comes in the middle. The first one is that they've destroyed your altars. God, we're trying to worship you. We're trying to do the right thing. But God, look at the mess that they've left us in. They have tore down the altars. They disregarded this. And they have made a mess of it. And then I'm the only one. Lord, I'm the only one left. If it weren't for me, God, I don't know what you'd do. And sometimes we feel the same way, don't we? God, if it wasn't for me, I just don't know what the church would be like today. If it weren't for me. You know, because look at the mess they've got it in. And we can have the same attitude, can't we? And so when we look at verse 6, he reminds us, he says, listen, both to Elijah, to Israel, to us, that it is of grace and it's all of grace. It's not of works. And here's Elijah the prophet, and what's he saying? He says, look what I've done. You know, here I am, I'm preaching, and they're not listening. God, don't you hear my prayers? They tore down the altars. They killed your prophets. God, don't you see what I'm doing? I'm the only one left. God, they're fixing to get rid of me. Then what's going to be left? Who's going to be doing anything? And sometimes we come before God with the same thing. God, if you did, don't you recognize what I have to bring to the table? Don't you recognize the talents I have? Don't you recognize my abilities? God, can't you see what a good deal you got when you got me? Right? God, what a great deal you got when you got me. And if you lose me, I don't know how you're going to make it, Lord. You're really going to have a struggle to get by because the church is in such a mess. You think this is ridiculous. But I get messages all the time. I got one when I got in last night from Madisonville. And this guy, he says, I got your name from a website in Minnesota. Of all places, I've never even been to Minnesota. But I got your name from a pastor that I've never heard of, James Cooley or something like that in Minnesota. And anyhow, and I'm going to a church in the local area where you're at, and I'm just really struggling because, you know, they're just not preaching about the national problems and the national, you know, psyche and what we need to be doing nationally. I'm sitting there thinking, duh, what are we supposed to preach? Preach the Word, yeah, preach the Bible. And we can talk about the problem. If you want to talk about problems, we don't have to go outside to find the problems, do we? All we got to do is start looking in our own heart. And I can give you a whole list of problems. You want to see yours? I can show you mine. We can compare lists, right? If we want to look at problems, and I'm thinking, this poor guy, he doesn't have a clue. Jerry, do you remember I gave you a book, and I said, read the book. And you came back and read the book, and you said, man, I see that in all kinds of people in the church. Remember that? And I said, Jerry, you read the book wrong. It wasn't for you to look and see what everybody else was doing. It's look and see what God, where you were doing it, right? You remember that? And I think that's how we read everything. We look and go, oh, yeah, I see her. Oh, yeah, that's them. That's him. You know, and we do that, don't we? We read our Bible that way. Boy, I can see that in that person. And the whole time we're not reading it saying, God, let me see me. Right? And so here we find Elisha, and Elijah, of all people, ought to be appealing to the grace of God, but he's not. He's appealing to his own works, isn't he? And how dangerous is it for us, as those who name the name of Christ, those who name as Christians, begin to hold up and say, God, look what I've done. If it weren't for me, if I weren't doing this, if I weren't doing that, God, I just don't know, nothing to be going on, right? Right? You know, it's an amazing thing. I began to realize a long time ago that the church had been doing just fine before I ever came along. Hasn't it? The church has always been doing fine. In fact, it seems to me like Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. So who's going to ultimately win? Who's already won? Not who's going to win, who's already won? Christ did. He won the victory on the cross and on the resurrection of Christ. So are we waiting for a victory to be won? No. We're already seeing it being manifest. And so we find Elijah. He himself is appealing to his own works. And you and I can easily do the same thing. But when we appeal to works, then it's no longer grace. Grace ceases to be grace when we appeal to the things that we're doing. But he reminds him. And his reminder is this. That even at the present time, just as he said to Elijah, in fact, the divine, the gracious response. This gracious response is not a verb, it's a noun. We kind of hard to do that in English. But God's gracious response said to him, I have left myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I've left to myself. Elijah, you haven't done anything. I've left to myself. God's done this. I have preserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I've done this, Elijah. I've got this covered. And if something happens to you, it's okay. Because I still got this covered. I got 7,000 men and you think there's no one. And you don't have a clue. And neither do we when we stand and we look at God's gracious purpose. So, again, when we consider, he says that even now, at this present time, at the now time, here, that God does have a remnant. A remnant's not everybody, is it? And all we got to do is look around and see that everybody's not bowing and worshiping the Lord. In fact, most, because of their own lifestyle and behaviors, their own conversation, would prefer that we were not any of us so that they wouldn't have to listen. But the fact is that God has a remnant. And the remnant is according to his own choice, according to election. Now, I know that's a tough word, but consider this, that election and grace are the same thing. We sing about grace, but we don't sing about election, do we? I can't remember the last time we sang a song about amazing election, how sweet the sound. We don't sing about that, do we? We'll sing about grace, but listen, he says that election, that this remnant is according to election, and it has been of grace. Election of grace. That are the same thing. So if you're saved by grace, then guess what? You're saved by what? Yeah. Rosario Butterfield was the chairman of the English department at Syracuse. And I remember when she, before she came to faith in Christ, she'd written a book, the Most Unlikely Convert. But she was sit down with the sole purpose of disproving the scriptures. So she decided, if I'm going to disprove this, then I'm going to have to read it. And so she made the comment. I didn't make this, but I do exactly what she said. I've been doing it for years. She says, until you can diagram the sentence and the paragraph and the book, you haven't understood it. Now, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you diagrammed a sentence or a paragraph or a book? And, you know, you start diagramming things and you say, okay, what modifies what you know, what's supportive and what's the main idea, what's the main thing? And so the main thing is that there has been a remnant. In verse 5, there has been a remnant. Perfect tense, that means it's complete. Well, the remnant has been, it's thus at this present time, at time now. And the remnant, it's according to election, God's elective purposes. God's elective purposes, what are they? They're described by grace. They are an act of grace. And if it were not of, it's of grace, not of works. If it were of works, then it's no longer of grace. Now, that's a concept most of us struggle with. But we found back in chapter 8, he's already introduced us to it. And verses 28 to 30, didn't he? Because he said there, we know, and we know verse 28, most of us haven't memorized. We know that to those who love God, all things are working together for good to those who were called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, these he decided beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son, that they might be the firstfruits among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, these he called. And those he called, these he justified. And those he justified, these he has glorified. And so the fact of the matter is that God begins the work and God brings it to completion. What's our part? Our part is doing exactly what Paul is doing here. Being reminded that, first of all, we see people rejecting God or rejecting Christ. And is it an outright and utter rejection? And the answer is no. How many of us were, and again, it's a rhetorical question because it's none, but how many of us were pursuing God and loving God and serving God with our whole heart and our whole life and our whole body and our whole soul and our whole mind before we came to faith in Christ? Nobody. Not one. None of us were pursuing God. What made the difference? Because we're just smarter than other people, and all of a sudden we just said, you know what? It's kind of like after you eat so much of something and you've gotten sick so many times, you say, I'm going to quit eating that. How many of us have quit eating something and we find ourselves eating something else just as bad? Right? I'm going to quit smoking. Well, I already did, but I'm going to quit smoking. And so we quit smoking. How many times, if you ever smoked, how many times did you quit smoking? Once? Did you do it the first time? How about the second time? How about the 31st time? How about the 117th time? How many times do you throw cigarettes out the window before you found yourself back buying them again? Right? Now, I'm not picking on smokers. I'm just giving that because that was one of the things I had to get rid of. And so finally, the day that God called me to, actually the day I surrendered, been calling me for a year, I finally threw up my hands and said, God, I can't do this. I can't quit smoking. I can't. I've been smoking 11 years. I can't quit smoking. If you want me in the ministry, you're going to have to take these away from me. Guess what? What I couldn't do, he could. What I could not quit, what I could not let go of, what I could not shed myself of, God did, and he did it like that. I have not smoked a cigarette since February 11th of 1979. And that's the day that I bowed before God and said, God, I give you my whole life. And if you want me to preach, then that's what I will do. But if I'm going to do it, you're going to have to clean this guy up because I can't fix it. I don't know about you, but that is really, that's liberating. That I know that every problem, every difficulty, every sin that I have in my life that I can't get rid of, and I can't get rid of them because they're part of my nature, that I can come before God and say, God, I can't, and God can. That God can cleanse our hearts, and God can make us new, and God can make us born again. And we can't wait till we get our life cleaned up, because we won't, will we? We will never get our life cleaned up if we keep waiting and saying, when I can quit this and when I can quit that. You can't. You can't quit being a sinner, because that's who you are. And so until you finally say, God, I can't, please save me, please rescue me. Nicodemus was told four times, you cannot do this. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, how can I be born again? You can't. Except the Spirit of God does this. You can't. He used four times dunamis with a negative. You can't do this. And neither can we. And so it causes each one of us to appeal to God and to fall upon God's mercy and say, God, save me. And you know what? He has never yet turned anyone away who did. Not one. You see, God is in the, God, He's not in the business. He's not in the process. God is God. And God is merciful. God is loving. God is gracious. He's slow to anger, not willing that any should perish, but all come to what? Repentance. And the nature of God tells us that God is appealing to us. He's appealing to us through the message, through the preached word, through the Lord's Supper, through baptism. He is appealing to us and saying, come, come, all who will come. If you're thirsty, come, buy and eat and drink without money, without cost. Why? Christ already paid the price. Revelation ends. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And to he who has an ear, let him come. Let him drink of the water of life freely. Will you come? Will you come? What do you have to offer to God? Not a thing. What's he going to get out of it? Great reward? No. He gets you. But you know the fact that God gets you, he wants you. He desires for us to be his children. He has already made in his purpose to save us, to redeem us, to adopt us in Jesus Christ. That's why Christ came. That he wants you and I to be his children. Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege to be the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, to those who called upon his name. Not one did he ever turn away. And he won't turn you away today if you come. Let's stand. It's not enough just to hear about it. God's asking us to respond by faith. Will you come? Will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no better one to trust. There's no one that's ever loved you. As the hymn says, no one's ever loved me like Jesus. And no one ever will. You come to Christ. Trust him by faith. For only Christ can save.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Will you come this morning?
Go with me, I still will follow. None go with me, I still will follow. No, none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus.
Ask if you'd be seated at this time while we wait for the baptism, and if you would begin to prepare your hearts, if you've not already, for taking the Lord's Supper.
What a wonderful day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for today. And Father, we are grateful that we can call you Father because of your Son, Jesus Christ, because of the eternal sacrifice of the blood that was shed on the cross, that we could be wrapped in Jesus and come before you. Father, we are grateful for this church, for your church, not just the metal and the wood and the concrete of this building, but for the people of this church, for your body, that make it possible to come to learn about you, to worship you, and to praise you, to make it possible for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we are truly grateful for Madison. that she's a child of God, that she's made the decision to follow you. And we pray that she will become a woman of God and that the Holy Spirit will always reign in her heart and always point her towards the right decisions in life. Father, I'm so grateful that you allow this sinner to be a part of your works. And I'm so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Madison, we've talked about this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth to live as a man and die for your sins? And that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Pray that everyone's come today to the Lord's Supper to examine your heart this morning. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we just thank you for what this represents to us, Father. Just pray your blessings on everyone that's here. In your name I pray. Amen. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Dear Lord, as we do come to you now and just get ready to take this cup and remember that it is a covenant that you have given us, and also we had the baptism before this, just to know that we have another, just another person that knows you and that gets to partake in this covenant with you, to know that they have eternal life also, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
As we stand together, let me close in song. Don't forget, if you do have money you'd like to give to the Benevolent Fund, you can find one of these deacons and do that today. Great day, amen. God is so good. God is so good.